God bless you.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." Let me begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and are doing in our life. We thank you for the promise of your Son, who came so many years ago, but still is impacting, changing our lives even today. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Whatever they have come for, whatever they need, I pray that you speak to them, do a work in their heart and their life. Bring it about. If it's a healing, I thank you for divine healing today for those who are sick. We thank you for blessings and restorations of marriage and peace and rest and wholeness in the lives of your people. We thank you, Father God, for your word in our lives. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let me keep reading the latter part of verse 9. "And the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Interestingly enough, that's where we get the three wise men concept. We really don't know historically how many there were, just for the very fact that there was three gifts. So the assumption is each one brought one gift. You know, I mean, they were magi. They traveled in large groups, typically 150 people. So we don't know, but it's a good story with three. Could be four, could be five, could be two. But we know that they were looking, there was more, and they were looking for the birth of Jesus. It's a story that we've all heard many, many times over our life. Even if you've never gone to church, most people have heard this story. Just watch Charlie Brown. They tell the story. It's everywhere. Talking about Christmas and the birth of Jesus and the life-changing historical making event that has impacted history and all into eternity. It has made a world difference. The birth of Christ. But sometimes we miss out on some of the stuff because we say, "Oh, I know where it is." And so we can, because we think we know, we can check out. And if you check out, you're going to miss out, because the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus, and the whole process that the Father God used applies to every area of our life today. Because what we have to realize is that Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of time, is the King James translation. Another translation says, Jesus came at the right time. Say, at the right time.
At the right time.
Come on, work with me. Say, at the right time.
At the right time.
Say, Jesus came,
Jesus came
at the right time.
At the right time.
I should notice there's an old cliche that God's never late. He shows up at the right time. He knows the timing. He's got it all figured out. Now, there's a lot of different angles. You could talk about spiritual reason and the climate. You could talk about the historical application of Rome had just conquered the known world. And because they wanted to maintain control, they put roads between the cities so their military could travel quickly. But at the same time, it created the opportunity for the first time in the world for people to travel from city to city so the gospel or message could be traveling and communicating. You could look at it even in Matthew's gospel when it's talking about the history and the lineage of Jesus. It talks about 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then from David to Babylon, and Babylon to Jesus. I mean, all these different 14 generation breakdown, it could have been that. There's a lot of different angles at it, but I want you to know God knew the time he was going to send his son. That's the point. God knew before the beginning of anything, he knew when he was going to send Jesus. Did you hear me? Now, as a result, he promised and gave what you might call prophecy, talked about the coming Messiah, the virgin birth, the life and ministry of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Can you guess how many different verses or how many different prophecies or how many different promises talked about Jesus in the Old Testament? Do you have any idea? You throw a number out? Be realistic. Don't be crazy. Just throw a number out. I'm not going to.
One.
Thank you. Thank you for playing. Anybody else? When anybody wants, it's like Price is Right. You want to go two and you might be safer. You know? Over 300 promises from Genesis to Malachi talking about the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, prophecies about him. Is that amazing? You know, we can look at our kids and we tell them one thing and we want them to get it the first time. You tell them, I'll tell you two times, and you might even get frustrated and say, this is the third time I've told you. Come on, somebody. But if you had to tell them 300 times and they still didn't get it, can you imagine all the people that had read over the Old Testament prophecy and still missed Jesus? But he came at the right time. He came at the right time. He came at the right time. He came, Galatians 4:4, at the right time. Now, the cool thing about that is that he didn't come when it was perfect conditions. He didn't come when everybody was just waiting outside, celebrating and singing. I mean, the biggest group singing was the angels. Come on, somebody. You got a few shepherds watching the choir sing. You have a few wise men showing up a couple years later, because he's not a baby at that point. There's not a lot of attention from the world's perspective, but there was enormous amount of attention from heaven's perspective that Jesus, the promised one, was coming at the right time. He didn't show up and it was like, okay, this is the perfect time and oh, we got the right place for you. We know the story. They couldn't find a place and they were full. They didn't have room for Mary and Joseph. She had the baby in the barn, right? This is not a pretty scene. This is not, it smells good. There were no rose petals flying around and, you know what I mean, and no candles lit to make the aroma. It wasn't like that. It wasn't from the natural a perfect scenario. Why do I say that? Because the Bible's filled with promises of God for you in every area of your life. And if we're not careful, we wait and think God can't do it because it doesn't seem like the right time. We define God's plan based on our perspective. And when you begin to define God's plan based on your perspective, 9 out of 10 times, you'll disqualify yourself from what God's about to do. God didn't have to. God's timing was not man's timing. God's timing was not man's timing. From the natural, from the spiritual perspective of, well, why don't we just do something and send a prophet and get everybody saved and everybody righteous and everybody going to the temple and worshiping, according to the Old Testament, everybody doing the right thing, and then Jesus will come in and everybody be like, there he is, woohoo, Hosanna, and it'll be just a great time and you'll just walk right in. It didn't happen that way. It not only didn't happen at a time that it made sense, it didn't happen in a way that they were planning. It made sense. How many times do we define for God how he wants to do something? We tell him how he needs to do it. Oh, God can't bless me now because they told me last week that they're not giving raises this year at work. Okay, so God is limited by the decision of somebody in your company that don't even know him. Really? So God is limited to bless you based on some heathen that don't go to church and know him. So he's like, oh man, I so want to bless you, but that heathen's not listening to me. Of course he's not. He's not connected to God. He's not going to hear God. So you're telling me God's limited. Oh, I know. Lord, I'm needing you to heal me, but you know, the doctor said that there's no appointments for 6 weeks. So God's limited to just through a doctor. Come on, somebody. What I'm telling you, God has a timing that doesn't always line up with our timing because you... See, God's interesting that way. He likes to do stuff when you don't think it can be done. The Bible says he'll take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise. He likes taking an old man with an old wife and that has no children and say, I'm going to use you and you guys are going to have a baby. I think I might be able to do this, but no, neither one of them. God says, I'm going to use you. You're going to have a baby. And through that lineage, I'm going to have a nation. And all the world will be blessed through that lineage. And if that wasn't bad enough, after God told him, you know what he did? He waited a little longer. Right? If it wasn't hard enough, He waited a little longer. I said, Abraham, I know you're old when we started this, but I just want to let you get a little older. But I think God was letting him get a little older because maybe Abraham just had it in his mindset that he could still do it without God. See, God likes to do stuff that when he does it, that you know, and everybody in your town knows, and everybody in the community knows that it was all God and not you. How many people need something, but you know it's so beyond you that it's not going to happen without God? And when it does happen, not say if, when, come on somebody, when it does happen, you'll be able to be a billboard for the goodness of God that you can tell people it was him. I just obeyed what he showed me to do, but it was him. See, God wants you to be a billboard. He wants to do, we have so limited God in the church world that we do what we can do and we'll put God on it and just say, it's almost like having a partner where you do all the work and you kind of give them the credit. We share credit with God. See, that's not the way God wanted it. We do it and we'll work real hard to get it done and then we'll just add Jesus to it because we're sharing credit. But in the back of our mind, we really know we did it. But we don't want people mad at us because we look egotistical if we said we did it. So we try to be humble and say, yeah, it was all Jesus. But in the back of our mind, we're saying, he couldn't have done it without me. See, there's faith without works is dead, so there's something you need to do, James tells us. But when you come to the place of obedience, it's a matter of following what God shows you to do. Not the thing that you made it happen, but you come to the realization that when you started it, not when you got halfway in the middle of it. Have you ever done something that looked like a great idea and you got halfway in it and thought it was a bad idea? I mean, come on, let's do it. Let's be real. How many people have you ever fasted? You know, come on, somebody, let's get real. It was a great spiritual idea at the beginning. And then when you start, you're so hungry, you thought you were going to die. And you thought, I have to eat because I know Jesus don't want me to die. I can't help nobody dead. Which is typically 15 minutes later after you decided to do the last meal not to eat, right? And if someone brings you Krispy Kreme donuts and they don't even like you, but they show up with donuts at work. Come on, somebody. I'm not talking about those moments you started off and it seemed like a great idea and somewhere in the mix you started having some difficulty. I'm talking about even times when you stand at the border, the entrance of it, and you look at it and say, there is no way, God, that this is going to happen. God started with Abraham not when he was in his prime, but when he was beyond his prime. Yeah. God will start, when he's got a giant to kill, he won't look for somebody who's talented and gifted with war and have a lot of background. He'll find a little kid that nobody even considers important enough to even show up to be a spectator. David, go back with your little sheep. You don't need to be here. You don't even, he said, listen, his brother told him, you don't not only have a right to be here to fight, you don't have a right to be here to watch. See, God likes to take the foolish things that confound the wise. And it's when you stand on the border of something you know God's leading you to, or God's spoken to you, or God's promised you, and you look at it and say, God, this is impossible. This must be foolish thinking. And God shows you from his word and says, wait a minute, this is not foolish thinking. I'm taking you a place that's beyond you. And at the beginning, it's going to look impossible. And halfway through, it's going to feel impossible. And as you look around, you won't see no light at the end of the tunnel. But you keep walking with God because you don't need a light at the end of the tunnel. You just need a light on the inside of who you are. The Bible tells us it's the entrance of God's word that brings light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's word revealing into your life is a light. The entrance of his word brings light. What am I saying? That God the Father promised Jesus not only hundreds, but for thousands of years before it happened. Over 300 promises. And yet most people missed it. There wasn't anybody around at the birth. And even when he shows up in ministry, most people missed it. But something about these wise men made them stand out differently. That they were there at the time. Something happened that we can apply in our life that allows us to not only hear a promise, because in the church world, we can know about promises, but we really don't know the promises. I'm believing for a healing. So I know God does a healing thing. I've seen it happen somewhere. Where scripture do you have? Stick with me. Oh, it's in the Bible somewhere. I know Jesus heals.
Come on.
What happened? I believe that they had studied the prophecies to the point that they had a revelation and understanding which allowed them to have a direction which brought them to the place of manifestation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. It was manifested before their physical eyes. There's something in the process of God speaking, revealing His Word to you, and you seeing it. It's one thing to celebrate and shout that God can bless you on Sunday, but it's got to be a whole nother thing that when you go to your paycheck or checkbook on Friday and see God's blessing manifested. It's one thing to say that He can heal you. It's another thing to feel His healing power flow into your body and sickness be repelled. Are you with me? It's one thing to say that He's my all in all. It's another thing to experience it in heaven, manifest it in your life. And a lot of times we never get on the journey because we don't have the Word. We don't have a promise. What's the promise you're believing for? We can tell what we need. We can tell what we don't have. But church, if I can be honest, most of us don't have a promise. We have a guesstimate, an estimate. I think He does this too. I heard about this once. Where in the Bible, what scriptures do you have that's connected to what you're believing for? Just not a mental agreement. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. When you begin to pore over the passages, the scriptures, and read and meditate and think about them, pray them and speak them, and get that Word into your heart, it's going to bring that opportunity for God to bring you a revelation when God's logos becomes rhema, when His promise becomes real. Many times we're looking for the conclusion and we're striving for the conclusion, but you can't make that happen. If you could, you would have already done it. Well, I'm just waiting for the Pastor, I'm just waiting for God to do. Wait a minute. God has already completed all work on the cross, and He's created His process, and He said, seek first the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you have to make Jesus, think about Jesus every second. It means to seek or make a priority how the King does His stuff. Seek first, how the King operates and His righteousness, right standing, and then all these things will be added. How does the King want us to respond? How does the King want us to operate? How does the King want us to make decisions? See, when I apply how the King wants me to live, I get the benefits of the kingdom. If I'm not getting the benefits of the kingdom, then I am getting the benefits of another kingdom. When I do it my way, I get my way results. Amen. When I do it God's way, see, He is not under an obligation to follow your words or your actions just because you tag Jesus onto it. Can I help you out? It just because you prayed and said Jesus at the end of that prayer doesn't mean God said, whoop, He's magic word, give it. That's not how it operates. And many of you have been frustrated because you prayed a prayer and said the name of Jesus at the end and thought, well, what are you saying that there's not power? I don't know, all power is in Jesus. But Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask. See, what happens is you come into alignment with His word. It's not doing it your way and tagging Jesus to it. It's finding His way and submitting to His way. You got to start with a promise. Most of us don't have a promise. We have an idea. We have a wishful thought. We don't have a promise. Well, I know God's going to bless me. Well, what scripture do you have? Well, somewhere I know it's talking about. It's in there. Come on. No. Say, I have to have a promise. Say, I have to have a promise. Talk to me, church. Say, I have to have a promise. If I don't have a promise, you know what? I can't even start the journey. Because I won't have a revelation, a light. If I don't have a light, I won't find the directions that His signals He sends me. If I don't find those signals, I'll never reach my destination. I've seen it manifest. I have to start with a promise. As you read the Word, it's not you coming up and memorizing a promise. And memorizing the Bible is important. But for some, they don't have a promise. For others, we can just quote the Bible, but it's not real to us. And we think that if we know it, we have it. No. You can know it mentally, but not know it in your heart. There's a big difference. even, you said, but I quote the scripture. Hey, we know people who quote scripture, they don't mean they're saved. Well, let me freak you out. You can look in the Bible. The devil quoted scripture. You can know who Jesus is and him not be your Savior and Lord. The Bible says even demons know who Jesus is and they tremble. They didn't get converted. They're not saved. With the heart, man believes, my confession is made. Are you with me? So we need a promise. Say, I need a promise. When we get a promise that we're believing for, just not say, oh, I know it's somewhere. I can almost quote it. No, you have to get that word. Joshua 1:8, day and night, get it in your life. Get it in your life. Not just any promise, not the beginning. Get what you're believing for. Get the word of God in your life. As you get it, Matthew talks about sowing that seed. It's getting in there. And as you do that, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will remind you. He will make it alive. He will breathe on that. And all of a sudden, you get a hold of a promise, and your journey begins. Are you listening to me? Yes. Let me, hopefully this will help all of us. I want to flip this on you because we strive for the end result. I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for a blessing. Don't go for the blessing. Go for the promise. Don't go for the healing. Go for the promise. Stick with me. Don't go for just the raise. Go for the promise. Don't go for a marriage. Go for the promise. Go for the promise, because if you have the promise changes everything. Stick with me. The promise changes everything. The promise changes everything. Isaiah 55, let's look at verse 9. God said, let me show you my ways, because it's a lot better than your, I know you got good ideas, but God says I have better ways. For his heavens are higher than the earth. Notice this, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You're smart, but you're not as smart as God. So God said, let me show you how this works. Next verse. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and return not there again, but water the earth, notice this, and make it bring forth. And make it bring forth and sprout, and then may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice the word, phrase again, make it. The rain comes, the snow comes, it comes from heaven, does not return back to heaven, but goes to the earth, waters the earth, and that rain and snow makes the earth bring forth. The change is created by the water hitting the earth, and it makes it bring forth. Notice next verse. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It's not going to come back without producing any effect or uselessness. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. What is it saying? As my word goes into your life, it's not going to come back useless. It will make your world produce something. The power's in the promise. The Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away before my word fails. God's not honored to watch your words. He's honored and held by his own word. That's why when you pray a prayer less than the promise, see, that promise will give you clarity of prayer.
Yes, it will. Yes, sir.
Because without a promise, we'll just start watering it down because, you know, what we really need and want is a little too high, so let's just bring it down. And then instead of God blessing us, or head and not the tail, or successful, we'll just pray, God, help me just to keep my job. Any prayer you pray below the promise has no power. Did you hear me? Because God's not honored to answer your prayers because you tack Jesus to it. He's honored to answer your prayers when it's in line with his word. Say, I have a promise. When you get the promise, it will produce a change in your life. It'll take that which is in your world. See, you don't have to look around yourself. You don't have to go by how you feel it, how you see it, or, you know what I mean, what it sounds like. Well, this is not a good time. Says who? Well, you know, they're saying on the news that this is a really bad time. Well, what does God say? Because God likes to show up in the desert and bring up. God likes it when they all have already identified it as impossible, but then God shows up. Sorry, you said it's impossible. Your hands are off it. Let me have a try. God's word can produce God's results regardless of how you see it, because God's not dictated by your definition of if it's a good time or a bad time, a good season or a bad season, a great day, a bad day, a good year, a bad year, a good community, a bad community. They can try to burn it down, but God said, I can build it up. Don't define the plan of God and what he can do based on how you see it, or the news say, or people say, or how you feel. God can promote you when everybody's losing their job. God can heal you when they don't have any example of someone being healed by that disease. God is the deliverer, the healer, and with God, all things are possible. I have a promise. I have a promise. If I get hold of my promise, God's promise is as good as a fact. Now, we struggle with that because of our environment, and because we've all grown up where people lie to us. And sometimes we lie to people. We'll tell them we'll do something, but then we get to really having to do it, and all, they'll understand. Hey, I'll give you that, and then we don't. We have a human tendency of promising things with our words, but not backing it up with our actions. Did you hear me? So we'll promise something to somebody, and we have good intentions, and we'll let ourselves off the hook because in the moment of the promise, we really meant it because we felt it. Oh, it's like, oh, this is good. I totally meant it at the time, but you know, as I got into it, it wasn't what I thought. Now, what I didn't have that same excitement, so I moved on and didn't do it. They'll understand. See, and we take that because of that experiences in our own life, and we think God's that way. God's not that way. Did you hear me? God's not that way. The moment he speaks it, it becomes so. In fact, the Hebrew word for the word of God, Isaiah 55:11, talks, it's Dubar Yahweh, which actually means it's a compound word. It brings the connection of the second person of the Trinity. That's why John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's a noun and a verb simultaneously, which means that if in the absence of anything, God can look in darkness and call light, and it becomes. Why does that work? Because of the Dubar Yahweh, which means that the moment God speaks it out of his mouth, it is a noun and a verb, and though there might be no essence of it before he said it, the fact he said it as a noun, it also is connected simultaneously as a verb, which means it creates, it taps into the creative action of God's power, and if it did not exist before he said it, the moment he's spoken into being, it is released to come about. His power is tapped into to make it happen. The moment he said, you're the healed of the Lord, it's not a wishful thought and a good thing of saying, hey, well, we do that to each other. Hey, I hope you have a great week. We really don't care. We're just saying, hope you do well. You really don't care. But when God says you're going to do well, he's not talking in a supposition of hopefulness. He is already there. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and last. And the Bible says he sees with equal clarity the end from the beginning. So when he says, you're going to make it, it's not because he hopes you make it. It's because he's already there. It says, I am the Alpha. I am the great. I need a promise. If I get my hands on a promise, I'm going to make it. If I get my hands on a promise, I'm going to make it. If I get my, oh, I just need that raise. Get your hands on the promise. When you get a hold of a rhema promise, you know what happens? You'll begin to worship him and not the thing you're praying for. What holds us up a lot of times in our prayer life is we stopped worshiping him, and all we do is come to him for the stuff in his hand, and we're not too concerned about him. But when you get a rhema of who he is, because he just doesn't say, hey, you're healed. He says, I'm your healer. Out of the promise, you understand the connection of relationship. Instead of saying, I'm going to give you money, he says, I'm your provider. I'm your protector. Moses said, tell me, give me your name. And he said, I am that I am. Anything at all, he is the all-sufficient one. And when you get a rhema, a promise, you will begin to worship him. When you only pursue what he has, you have yet to get a promise. If you're striving to get money, money will leave you fleeting. Praise God for money. It's a tool. But if your top priority is to get more money because you're believing God's going to bless you, you're really not doing it with his way. You're doing it your way. Because if you get a promise, you'll begin to worship him. They came looking to worship. The wise men came looking to worship him. Last but not least, we're out of time. Something else I noticed I thought was really interesting, that the wise men did not stay at home. What do I mean by that? Well, let's get real. Most of the time, we want God to bring everything we've prayed for, all the promises, and just back it up into our driveway. Beep, beep, beep. Your neighbor calls, what is that? Oh, that's Gabriel dropping off the daily load. Beep, beep, beep. We don't want to change. We just want God to fulfill all our wants. But if God gives you everything you've ever wanted without you growing and changing, it's a level of maturity that will enable you to handle it to whom much is given, much is required. And if you're not able to handle it, it would be like giving the car keys to a 13-year-old, though they have the ability, physical ability, to hit the gas pedal and turn the steering wheel. Without the maturity, they will harm themselves and others. And that's what's happened even in the church world. We got people that are spiritually not mature enough to handle positions or ideas or perspectives, and all of a sudden they create damage to themselves and others. Other people. I got a promise. I begin to worship him. I have a promise. I begin to worship him. And out of that worship, he's going to guide and direct me. And I'm telling you, many times, he's wanting you to mature. He's wanting you to grow. Jesus would heal people, and sometimes he'd say, after he healed them, now go and don't sin anymore. Because if they left with the miracle and went back to the lifestyle, they would one day come back around into the same problem. And many times, according to Jesus, if there's a demonic influence, Jesus said when a demon's cast out, it goes through dry places and comes back. And if it finds the place it came from empty, it will go get seven friends more strong than it and return and take place in the house. Why? Because they left clean, but they never took time to fill up. If it was just fixing your checkbook or fixing your elbow or healing that marriage or giving you more peace, God could open the whole thing and drop it on you. But if there's not a change in you as you grow in this, you can't handle what he's providing. That's why faith and patience, you inherit the promises of God. And as you're mature enough to handle it, all of a sudden you can not only receive it, you can handle it, you can develop it, you can advance it, because what God gives you, he's expected a return. All right. One, he gave one talent, two, are you with me? Right. You can also distribute it.
That's right.
It becomes about other people. God, can you imagine what would happen if you're praying for and growing in this thing for the blessings of God, not just so you can have your bills paid, praise God, they should be, not just for a nice car, a nice house, praise God, and you can have that, that's wonderful, but so that you can advance the gospel and help people.
Amen.
I know people who make so much money now, but when they started, they didn't start with a lot of money, but they were determined to not spend it all on themselves, but to be an impact in the kingdom of God, and today they are so blessed. See, all we think about is money is for ourselves. And we wonder why we don't have enough. I'm getting off money. That always takes everybody off. So, what if God gave you a position? Your position of influence wasn't just so people would look up to you and admire you. Because that's what. No, no. What if your position of authority and influence was to bring in God's goodness into people's lives and influence them on a positive? Because we know in the world system, it's all about helping other people. Joke. I have a promise, a revelation from God's word that's become alive of who he is, which leads me to worship him, which leads him to show me what to do. And it doesn't mean every day you're gonna wake up hearing a voice, but God will develop you, work you. And these wise men followed the star, and it took them to the place of the promise being fulfilled. But we start with a promise. Say with me, I have a promise.
I have a promise.
If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're out of time.